Amen. How are we, church? Great to see you. I want you to do this. Open your hands. And I have a couple questions. How was Thanksgiving? How are you arriving here this morning? Maybe you are coming in and your Thanksgiving was perfect and beautiful and all that you hoped it would be. Maybe you're coming in and your Thanksgiving was an absolute train wreck. And all the things that you thought were going to happen happened. And you're trying to recover. Maybe you're just tired. Maybe you're realizing, oh, we just did Thanksgiving and Christmas is coming in a few short weeks. And that's filling you with anxiety with all the things that need to be done. Here's my invitation, is for you to take whatever it is that is dominating your thoughts right now and hold it in your hand. And then as an act of surrender, just give it to Jesus. Jesus, we come to you today. To be reminded of who you are. And to be reminded of what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We surrender the things that are dominating, or we try to surrender the things that are dominating our thoughts, our fears, anxieties, worries, excitement, joy, all the things, all the hills and valleys. We try to surrender them to you and do what we can and allow you to do the rest that we can't do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. It was 7:51 a.m. on Friday, January 12th. The middle of morning rush hour. For the next 43 minutes, a violinist performed six classical pieces in Metro Station as 1,097 people passed by. The musician was a child prodigy named Joshua Bell. He was 39. He began taking violin lessons at the age of four after his mother discovered that he'd stretched rubber bands across the handles of his dresser and was attempting to pluck out the notes that she was playing on the piano. He made his Carnegie Hall debut at age 17. He was an internationally acclaimed virtuoso, the best of the best of the best of the best. For 3 days, he appeared at the Metro station, and just prior to that, he was at Boston's Symphony Hall, which, playing for sold-out concerts, the mediocre seats went for well over $100. 2 weeks later, he was at the Music Center at Strathmore, and he would play in a standing-room-only audience. That was so respectful of his craft and what he did, you could hear a pin drop in the room. But this Friday in January, Joshua Bell was just like any other musician in the subway, in the train station, playing, trying to get people's attention as they went on their way to work. Now, over 1,000 people passed by, and they were on their way to whatever they normally did that day, right? Most of them were probably on their way to work or coming home from work. Most of them had very tight schedules of, I got to get to the train by 8:07 a.m. to be able to make it to my job on time. They were doing the thing they did every single day. A certain beauty in the mundaneness of life at times. Well, Joshua played for 43 minutes, his first 43 minutes, and he made a whopping $32 as he sat there and played while he laid his case out for people to throw money in. Have you ever been on a subway, train station, bus station, where musicians are playing and they just have a hat out and people are throwing money in? Most people, just on their daily routines and schedules, walk by. Every now and then, there's a musician that catches your ear and is like, oh, that person's special. That's amazing. And you might stand for 30 seconds and admire their craft. Maybe you just stand there while you're waiting for your bus to go by and throw a dollar in the case. One of the world's greatest violinists made $32 in 43 minutes. And here's the truth that day, that over 1,000 people walked by greatness. Didn't even realize it. Maybe they gave a nod and went, hey, that sounds good. There's something special about that guy. Didn't even realize it as they just walked by. I think there's a real chance that as we end Thanksgiving and walk into Christmas, in all the busyness and all the lists and all the preparations and all the parties and all the things you have to do, and there's a real chance that we might miss Jesus in this season. My prayer, my hope is that that doesn't happen. That somewhere in the midst of the busyness and the schedules and all the great things that fill this next season coming, all the great things that filled Thanksgiving, that we take an opportunity to slow down so we don't miss the greatness. Really, that's what Advent is all about. In the church calendar, Advent marks the beginning of the year. It's the start of a new year for the Christian. It reminds us that fresh starts and new beginnings are not products of our willpower or realities that surface when a new calendar year begins, but rather expressions of God's grace. Advent means arrival. The season compels us to look back at the one who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. See, Advent is a time when we look back to what Jesus has done. In current time, we look for what Jesus is doing. And then we look forward to what Jesus will do. That's what Advent is all about. Through this Advent season, we're going to be going through a book. We have the cover here, Waiting for Jesus by Rich Velotis, and it's a daily devotional. And so our sermons are going to be based off the Sundays that that devotional lands on. So I encourage you to buy the book. If you don't want to spend money on the book or don't have the money to spend on the book, we have some generous people in the church that bought 30 copies to give away. So go down to the welcome table after this or next week and pick up those copies, and this would be a good resource for you to go through on a daily basis or every other day basis, whatever you want, to prepare your hearts and your minds in this Christmas season. Advent is a time when you look back to what Jesus has done, look to what Jesus is doing now, and look forward to what Jesus will do. The church calendar as a whole, I don't know if you know this, has seasons that it walks us through. So Lent is before Easter. Maybe it's marked by the black crosses that historically people get on their foreheads on Ash Wednesday. Lent reminds us to place God's ways, not our appetites, as the guiding principles for our lives. Easter calls us to feast and rejoice that Christ has risen. Pentecost invites us to be filled with God's life because the Spirit has been poured out for us and to us. Ordinary time in the church calendar forms us to see God in the mundane routines of everyday life. Then Advent, it trains us to be hopeful in the waiting and the expectation of what God is going to do. This first week in Advent is all about waiting, and waiting just so happens to be the backdrop of the Christmas story. It's what we don't usually think about as we read the Christmas story. But before the Christmas story happened, there was Isaiah, and the Jewish people were in exile, waiting to get back into their homeland. And then there was 400 years between the last Old Testament book was written and the Gospels happened. 400 years of waiting. 400 years of silence, seemingly. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was violence, there was injustice, there was abuse of power, there was homelessness, there was refugees fleeing oppression, there were families being ripped apart, and there was deep despair. The Jewish people in which Jesus was born out of were in under oppression of the Roman government. And the Jewish people as a whole really couldn't make ends meet. Their lives were very difficult, and they lived mostly in poverty. Like, that's the hard waiting, right? Most of us have a hard time waiting in line at the store. Did anybody go out shopping a couple days ago? Nobody wants to admit it. I did, and I'm standing in Scheels in a long line, right? And I'm a little grumpy about that. And the line, like, lasts for as long as you could see, and I put myself there. Like, I chose to be there in the moment. I did this to myself. The waiting that they were under, the waiting that they were in, was not self-chosen by them necessarily. It was a byproduct of their environment. It was a byproduct in how they were living. It's when the real waiting, the real pain, the real struggle is occurring. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, one of the stories we're going to read today, has a lot to do with waiting, and it's the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. In verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Pause. If there were people doing it right, it was Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. What does it say about how they lived? They were righteous, and they observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, which for the Jewish priests in this day, it means 10 commandments times 200 or something. At this point, they had so many laws upon laws that they had to follow that marked out what it means to live a holy life. And it says they lived blamelessly. You know anybody that could be said of? I don't. And then read the next line. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, I imagine there's a whole lot going on here underneath the surface. Right? I imagine, especially in Jesus' day, like, kids were everything. Kids were how everything passed on. It was almost, there was a certain, in an honor and shame culture, there was a certain shame that was associated without being able to have kids. And so I imagine Elizabeth and Zechariah greatly struggled with the fact that they could not have children, and now they were well past the age where that was even a possibility in their minds. And so think with me here. If you've struggled with infertility, you know the journey. You know the pain that's associated with the journey, the struggle. You know what it is to get your hopes up just to have them crushed, just to get them up again, just to have them crushed again. You know what it's like to wait, and it's not the waiting in line type of waiting that you put yourself there. It's the painful waiting that you are wondering, when is something going to happen to make our lives whole? And I imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth, like, it doesn't say it here, but they're human, right? So I imagine they're sitting here going, man, God, what is the deal? I've devoted my life to serving you, to leading others in worship. We do everything right. People look at our lives, and there's not anything they can find that we do wrong. Like, there's no secret sin. There's no thing that's hidden. We do everything right. Our lives are blameless. You can't tell me that at some point, Zechariah and Elizabeth were a little angry at God, right? We all do it. God, if I do this, you do this. Like, we view it as a transaction or a reward system. The better I live my life, the better God will bless me. I can't help but think that that was part of their struggle, sitting there faithfully serving, devoting their lives to God, being blameless. And they can't have the one thing that they've hoped for their whole life. They're waiting. And I imagine it's a crushing weight. And it's the type of weight that we don't usually talk about in Christmas. But it's a type of weight that's probably a part of all of our stories in one way or another, right? So, I imagine by now, Zechariah and Elizabeth have long given up on the dream. And they've just succumbed to the fact that, well, we're just going to keep serving God, even if the miracle doesn't happen. In 8, once Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as the priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So, get the scene? Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is to never take wine or any other fermented drink, and will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people and prepare the way for the Lord." So Zechariah, right, been serving God a long time, has an angel visit him. The angel says, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." What does Zechariah say? You sure? How's this going to work? It's the thing all of us would ask, right? Like, I love how real the scriptures are. It's the thing that we would all ask. I don't think that's possible. I've given up on that because of our age. It's not physically possible. How can that be? And I love because the angel goes, no more out of you. I'm going to shut your mouth. You're no longer allowed to say anything. You're just going to be a participant and just be, you're just going to watch all this go down. Like, I can't have you speak anymore and mess things up. You're going to be silent. You're going to watch this all play out, and you're going to see what we're going to do. Here's the thing that I thought of. What was Zechariah's next day at work like? Did the miracle happen yet? No. Like, it takes a while, right? Takes a while for that miracle to start taking place. So the next day at work, like, think about this. Zechariah showed up, angel, can't talk anymore because of his own mouth getting him in trouble. He shows up at work the next day, and he's waiting. Yeah, I heard the angel. I heard the words the angel said. But nothing physically has changed yet in my wife. Nothing physically has changed yet about our circumstances. I can't see anything happening. And so the next day, after the angel promises, Zechariah is still waiting. And I can't help but sit there and wonder how many times Zechariah doubted what he heard the angel say in the coming months. I wonder if I heard that right. I wonder if when he said we were going to have a kid, if he actually meant we were going to have a kid. And of course, he's just thinking this stuff because he can't say it out loud. Right? Waiting is what the season of Advent hopefully trains us for. There's a quote from Rich Velotis in the book that says, "Our waiting patiently is God's laboratory for our transformation." Our waiting patiently is God's laboratory for our transformation. I love that quote, and I don't know if there's anything truer. See, we all avoid waiting. No matter what, we all avoid it. We don't like to wait. We don't want to wait to get the gift. We don't want to wait in line. We don't want to wait in traffic. We will sit there and map out the alternative routes home so that we don't sit in traffic, right? Well, if I take this way, Claremont, there's a lot of stoplights, so maybe I'll take North Crossing, and that'll get me there a minute faster. All of this in a town that it takes 15 minutes to get anywhere, but you're still sitting there mapping out what's going to be the fastest way to get from point A to point B. You walk up to the checkout line. What does every person do unless you're a little crazy? You look for the shortest line, right? And then if you're forced to stand in line, you sit there and you can't stand to just sit there, and you pull out your phone and you're swiping and you're looking while you're slowly making your way to the checkout. Here's maybe a practice I want you to do for this season. Pick the longest line. Some of you just can't do it, right? Like it would drive you crazy. Just pick the longest line as a spiritual discipline this season and put your phone away and just sit. Maybe you could talk to somebody. Maybe you could pray for somebody. Or maybe you could just be trained in how to be more patient in this life. We don't like to wait. If I buy something online, I get mad if it's over 5 days shipping, right? I want it now. If I feel a certain way, I want to get the solution now. I want the relationship to be fixed now. I want the new job to come now. I want the higher income to come now. I want the stress to be relieved now. This is the world that we live in. I think one of the challenges that we have as Christ followers is we absolutely struggle with waiting. But what do we do if that statement's true? Waiting patiently is God's laboratory for our transformation. Here's a question. What are you waiting for this season? And over the next kind of second half of this service, feel free to jot it down on a piece of paper. Or take out your phone, take some notes. And maybe it's a sentence of, this is what I'm waiting for. And get past all the seemingly surface level things and dig down deeper. What are you waiting for this season? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're waiting for the struggle to end that your child's going through. And you'd give anything to make it go away. Maybe you're waiting for the struggle that your parents are going through to have some movement, to have some solutions. Maybe you're waiting for your parents to treat you differently, to act differently. Maybe you're waiting for the friend. Maybe you're waiting for the significant other to change. Maybe you're waiting is job related. Maybe you're a student and you're waiting to figure out what you're called to, what job you're supposed to do. And you're patiently just trying to figure it out and just waiting, but sometimes it's really exhausting to keep fielding the questions. What are you gonna do? And they go, I'm not sure yet, right? Maybe you're an adult and you're in a job and you're going, this job's fine, but I'm looking for the next opportunity. Or I need to change jobs because this one just isn't paying the bills and I need to make a change and I don't know what that's gonna look like and I'm just waiting. Maybe you're waiting for yourself to get over the struggle. Maybe you're waiting for the worry or anxiety or depression or whatever it is you're struggling with, the bad habit to go away. And you're just like, man, my life would be so much better if I could just, if this would just go away, if this would resolve itself. What are you waiting for? Now, as Christians, there's two ways that we can wait, right? There's passive waiting, or there's active waiting. What's passive waiting? Passive waiting is simply just praying or saying the thing out loud and then waiting. It's saying, hey, I want a new job. I need a new job. I'd like to get more money. I'd like to have a different change for whatever reason. It's saying, I want a job, and then you're like, okay, great, I'm just going to wait. All right, I think an email's gonna come any day now, and I'm just gonna wait and pray, right? Or I really wanna get in shape and I wanna lose weight. So Jesus, help me lose weight. I got 20 pounds I wanna lose, that's my goal. I'm gonna pray for that. I'm gonna pray that you come through, and I'm gonna pray that you do it, and I'm just gonna wait. Oh, are you gonna, like, work out or maybe change the way you eat? Nope, I'm just gonna wait. I prayed, I'm gonna wait. Okay, you might be waiting a long time, right? Or maybe like the relationship, I'm gonna wait. God, I want you to change my partner. I want you to change my spouse. They're really driving me crazy. There's all sorts of bad habits they do. I really wanna wait. I'm patiently waiting for you to show up in their life and change their life. And I'm just going to what? Wait. I'm gonna keep waiting for you to move. See, that's passive waiting. Passive waiting when you just sit and you pray and there's nothing really else that happens. I wonder if as Christ followers, we're called to actively wait. What does that look like? I want to get the job. I want to make a change. So while I'm praying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and I'm going to make as many connections as I can. I'm going to send the emails. I'm going to schedule the coffees. I'm going to do the research. I'm going to reach out. Trusting that as I pray and wait and following you, that you're going to lead me down the right path. That you're going to make it happen. See, there's things that I can do, and there's certainly things that you can do, God. And I don't want to mix those two things up. It's active waiting is going, God, I want to pray that I want to lose weight, and I want to feel better, I want to look better, and I just want to be healthier so I can live longer and be healthier as I age. And I'm going to, as I'm praying and following you, do the things that I can control, right? I'm gonna watch my diet, I'm gonna work out, I'm gonna do those things. And while I'm following you, I'm gonna trust that you're gonna be with me in this. God, my spouse, they got all the baggage, right? Like I'm praying for them. They need you to show up and radically change their life. They have a series of things that I can point all of them out that are wrong with them, and I'm going to pray about them, and I'm going to trust that you're going to show up. But meanwhile, I'm going to go to counseling, and I'm going to do some work on the areas that I need to improve on. Knowing that as I follow you, and you transform my heart and mind, there's a good chance that I'll be able to watch you also transform the heart and mind of my spouse. See, there's passive waiting, and then there's active waiting. I believe that as we follow Jesus, we're called to actively wait. While we are waiting, we are trusting, we are depending, we are praying, we are in community, praying for one another, supporting one another, living life together, serving one another. We are obediently following Jesus while we are waiting. God, I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what career I'm supposed to pick, but the only thing I know is I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to take some steps and see what works out. This is the example of just about everybody through the scriptures. Zechariah and Elizabeth, as they waited, Zechariah showed up to work so that others could be led in worship and experience God. The same God that he was having doubts about, the same God that he and his wife were struggling with, that seemingly wasn't coming through for them in a variety of ways, he was still showing up to work and actively waiting. God, I'm waiting on you, but I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep reading scripture. I'm going to keep surrounding myself with godly Christian friends who are worthy of me to share my struggle with, to share my pain with, that I know maybe have walked through some things and can help me keep my perspective as I'm walking through some things. Rich Velota says this: prayer is not about staying connected to God because he will give us what we want. Prayer is about remaining connected to him even when we don't get what we want. So the question, what are you waiting for this season? And we have the option. We can passively wait, or we can actively wait. Keep seeking, keep knocking, keep abiding in him while we wait with expectation and hope. Because Jesus, we've read about what you have done. We know you're at work right now, and we know what you're going to do in the future. And so we can trust, we can be faithful, that we can wait and know that you're going to provide in one way or another. I want to invite us to reflect on these questions. Which part of Zechariah and Elizabeth's story do you identify with in this season? Have you been waiting on the Lord for something, but it feels like he's not listening? Or on the flip side, have you seen God provide in miraculous ways? Spend the next few minutes as we sing, praying about these questions, asking for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Jesus, we ask for you to be close in the waiting, in the struggle, in the pain. We ask for you to remind us who you are. In your name we pray, amen.